All right, turn to Genesis 24. This chapter, as we've seen, deals with finding a bride for Abraham's son Isaac, and this is of utmost importance. Isaac is the son of promise. In other words, all of God's promises to Abraham as it pertains to Abraham being the father of faith to multitudes of people, the Jews, being the father of a future nation, Israel, ultimately having the Messiah brought into this world through Abraham's lineage. It all comes down to having a son, which we saw they did. Abraham was 100 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. They have the child of promise, Isaac. Isaac is 40 years old at this point. When we come into this chapter, he is 40 years old, still not married. The promise has to come through the son of promise, Isaac. And so it depends on Isaac finding a wife together, having a son, who would keep the Jewish nation growing, that would keep the numbers going forward as God's chosen people. So the first half of chapter 24, we saw Abraham making his eldest servant take this oath, make this promise that, and he said, you have to swear by the God of heaven and the God of earth not to take a wife for my son Isaac from the Canaanite people, because we saw they're very wicked, very immoral people. They were a godless people. But he says, I need you to go to my home country, Ur of the Chaldeans, and find a bride for my son from my family members back there. Abraham hasn't been back there in probably 60 years. And so he sends his servant to go back there to look for a bride for Isaac. Now, we saw that the servant travels about 500 miles from where he was living in the promised land, Canaanite country, to Ur of the Chaldeans. And he comes there looking for a bride from the relatives of Abraham. And again, we see a lot of typology with these biblical characters. We see Abraham and Isaac as a type of God the Father and God the Son. This was especially clear as God asked Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And God spared Isaac, obviously, but God did not spare his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who would go to the same area, who would be crucified on the cross for our sins. We also saw that Isaac willingly submitted to his father in this plan. Jesus willingly submitted to the Father. He allowed himself to be crucified upon the cross for the sins of the world. Last week, we also saw that this unnamed servant is probably, because he's called the eldest servant, the unnamed servant, is the oldest servant mentioned back in chapter 15, who is Eliezer. Eliezer means God's helper. He's a type of the Holy Spirit, who's also called God's helper, or the helper, or the paracletos, one called alongside to help. So just as the Holy Spirit is searching for the bride of Christ, preparing us to present us to Jesus, Eliezer is sent out to search for, find, prepare a bride for Isaac. We saw that Eliezer's journey was successful as his prayers were answered clearly and specifically. He prayed that a young woman would come to the well, because he travels 500 miles, comes to this well, and he's praying, Lord, please send the young woman who would offer me a drink, then offer to give my camels a drink. And we saw that that would be about 200 gallons of water for the camels. They can drink 20 to 30 gallons in under 10 minutes. And so here comes Rebecca. She offers Eliezer a drink of water. Oh, can I also, you know, give water to your camels? And he's just standing there in amazement as it says she's going back and forth to the well, to the trough, just filling, refilling. And, you know, he is just blown away as this prayer is being fulfilled right before his very eyes. We saw that he was looking for a woman who was beautiful, who was a virgin, and she had a servant's heart. And we saw how that speaks of the bride of Christ as well. You are considered beautiful by the Lord You look in the mirror and you're like, nah, not really. But God says you're beautiful. He sees you as one who is without spot, without blemish. He sees us as pure virgins because we've been betrothed to Christ, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11. And he also wants us to have a servant's heart, even as Rebecca. We'll see Rebecca has a lot of typology as far as the church is concerned. Needless to say, when Eliezer sees his prayer being fulfilled, right before his very eyes with Rebecca, he gets very excited. He takes off, or he gets this gold nose ring, solid gold, puts it on her, takes these two gold bracelets, puts it on her wrists, and then he starts to worship the Lord, and she's not knowing what's going on. That's all she hears is, here, here's some water for your camels, here's some water for you, and all of a sudden he's worshiping God, putting on this gold on her. So she runs home to tell her family what's going on here, even though she doesn't really know what's going on. But like with every love story, and pretty much with every circumstance in life, there will always be that one person that seems to throw a wet blanket on everything. And that's what we see here with her brother, Rebecca's brother, Laban. He is going to try to hinder what's going on here. Sometimes it's because of fear that people will try to throw a wet blanket on things. Sometimes it's because of jealousy. Sometimes it's because of greed, as we'll see with Laban. Sometimes it's because of caution or just a lack of faith. But that's who we're introduced to, Rebecca's brother Laban. Be careful, because Laban-like people will come into your life. They might seem good, they might seem decent, but there seems to be an ulterior motive with a lot of people that try to thwart what God is wanting to do in your life. So be careful. So picking up, chapter 24, verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." As we'll discover, Laban is very shrewd, but he is also a very worldly man. He was very complimentary, but he was also very conniving and scheming. He became very impressed and interested in Eliezer only after seeing this expensive jewelry put upon his sister. And so seeing the wealth of Abraham through the gifts that Eliezer brought, it causes Laban to start flattering Eliezer. "Oh, come in, you blessed of the Lord. I prepared a place for you and your camels." Unfortunately, in the same way, there's a lot of people that follow Jesus that have ulterior motives. We should follow Jesus because of who he is, what he's done. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He came here to die on the cross, shed his blood for our sins. That's why we follow him. But a lot of people follow him because they want to get something from him. You know, they want to hang around him because the benefits they think they can get from the Lord. "Oh, I can get wealthy and healthy if I just follow this guy." And so a lot of people are impressed because of the miraculous ministry, you know, of Jesus. Be careful. Look at these verses in Acts chapter 8. We'll pick up in verse 18. This is Simon the sorcerer. Philip is in Samaria, and revival breaks out there. People are getting saved. So they send from Jerusalem Peter and John to go up and check it out. And so they're praying over people, laying hands on people. The Holy Spirit's coming upon people left and right. Simon the sorcerer sees what's going on, and he offers money to Peter, you know, so that he could have that same power that when he laid hands on people, they would get the Spirit. So in verse 18, it says, "When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You know, and so he had ulterior motives, obviously. We're going to see the same pattern with Laban as we go through the next few chapters. He is very much like that. He wants the benefits, but he doesn't want to follow God. He wants the blessings from God, but he doesn't really want to surrender to the Lord. It's like when Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember with the little boy's Lunchable? You know, the little kid has, you know, a couple of fish, a few little pieces of bread, and Jesus takes them, blesses them, breaks them, and they feed 5,000 men plus all their wives, their kids. They guesstimate 15 to 20,000 people were being stuffed full with this little boy's lunch. So they're following Jesus because of this, because the next day Jesus gets in the boat. He goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He gets there and all the same people that he just fed are following him. And they're there, and Jesus rebukes them. He says, the only reason you're following me is because I filled up your bellies. And then he starts to tell them, you know, you have to come to me because I'm the bread of life. You got to believe in me because this is where you'll find eternal life. And as he's talking to the multitudes, it says they all started to leave one by one, and they all went away from him because of the things he was saying. He was challenging them. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me, Jesus says. So they're all leaving him. So this is what we read in John 6, verses 66 to 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why we follow Jesus. You know, we look to him, and he blesses us, of course. But we seek first the kingdom of God. We want to walk in his righteousness. We want to honor and glorify Christ in all that we do. And then the amazing thing about God's grace is he blesses us. We don't deserve it, but he's a God of grace. And so he just blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But as we'll see with Laban, his priorities are all messed up. Look at verse 32 here. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, this is Eliezer, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. And so before Eliezer has anything to eat, he says, you guys need to stop. You need to listen. This is why I am here. Again, as a type of the Holy Spirit, Eliezer is speaking about his father's glory, his master's wealth, his master's abundance of riches. He tells Laban how his master Abraham has given everything to his son, Isaac. In the same way, Jesus Christ, the Father's only begotten Son, is the heir of all things also. Everything's been given to Jesus. And then Jesus, as his children, as the bride of Christ, we inherit everything from the Lord as well. The Holy Spirit is here wooing us, teaching us from God's word all about the glory, the riches, the wealth that we have in Christ because we become joint heirs with Christ. Spiritual blessings. Not the here and now material blessings, but the spiritual blessings. Paul says it like this in Romans 8, 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As we'll see with Laban, he was only concerned about the here and now. He wanted the material blessings. But for the true believers, the true followers of Christ, hey, material blessings, they're fine and dandy. That's great, but that's not why we live for the Lord. We should all have thankful hearts for the blessings God has given us. But the most important blessings are what we cannot get in this world, from this world. The most important blessings are what God gives us, what he has freely bestowed upon us. There are blessings that all Christians who are in Christ can receive, no matter if you're here in America, where we have so much material wealth, or you're in India, a little village in India, or a little village in Africa, or in Asia. All these blessings come to us through Christ, not because of any financial gain we can get, but it's simply because of God's goodness and grace for us. For example, everyone who is in Christ, we have received riches of grace. We have received abundance of mercy. We have received unconditional love. We have received fullness of joy. We have received peace that surpasses all understanding. In Christ, we have been given the unfading, incorruptible crown of righteousness because we are in Christ. He has given us new life. He's given us forgiveness of sin. He's made us new creations in Christ. He's made us vessels of honor that he pours into and we pour out to those around us God's goodness and grace. Ultimately, he's given us a free gift of everlasting life, which includes a new eternal resurrection body waiting for us in the near future. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and we will have a new resurrection body that'll be COVID-free. Flu free, whatever thing you can think of, we'll be free of it once and for all. That's so that we can see our Lord and Savior face to face, dwell with him in glory forever and ever. And all those things and so much more are infinitely more valuable than all the riches, all the wealth that anybody could ever get this side of heaven. You know, I often quote Bill Gates. Why would you quote him in church? Because he said years ago, why would I waste my time in 2 hours going to church? I could make millions and millions of dollars in those 2 hours. So why would I waste my time going to church? He has no concern about God. He has no concern about the things above. He has no concern about Jesus Christ. He is only concerned about things of this world. Jesus says in Luke 9:25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be added to you, but seek first. God will take care of us, but we've got to seek Jesus first. Let him be God over your life. Don't try to see what you can get out of him. Let him pour out upon you the things he has for your life. So as Eliezer is describing all the riches, the wealth that belongs to Abraham and Isaac, Rebecca's probably getting a little overwhelmed. She's probably thinking, why me? Why would Isaac want to marry somebody like me? He doesn't know me. He's never met me. But why did he choose me? Her brother Laban is thinking, wow, this is great. I can't wait to get my hands on all that loot. I mean, a totally different mindset. For us, our attitude should be more like Rebecca. We should be humbled by God's goodness. We should be humbled by God's grace. We should be humbled by the fact that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, loves somebody like me and you. I'll let you point the finger at yourself. But how? Why? That makes no sense. We should be in awe of the fact that God chose us to be the bride of Christ. Don't be a lustful Laban, be a rejoicing Rebecca. Well, look at verse 37. This next section, this is a recap of what we saw last week in the first half of this chapter. Eliezer, he says, now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. This is what Abraham tells Eliezer. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I mentioned this isn't Arkansas. It's a lot different back then than it is today. You can marry within the family back then, not today. Anyway, I got in trouble for that last week. Sorry. because I mentioned the Clintons were from Arkansas. Sorry. Where was I? Verse 39, and I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, so this is what Eliezer we saw last week, he was praying, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And we saw again, she went back and forth many times, refilling the trough. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's son, brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So again, he goes through this whole story once again with Rebekah's family. And as we've seen, there's a lot of moving parts to all this. You know, he prays this prayer, and it was just a simple, we might say, he's putting a fleece before the Lord. You know, if she comes to the well and she offers me water and then offers the camels water, that's the one. I mean, it was pretty simple. This reminds me of the literal fleece that Gideon put before the Lord. God had called Gideon to go and defeat the Midianites, which is a huge army, 138,000 Midianites. And he would only have 300 Israelites to go against this group. And so he's like, God, I'm timid. I'm afraid. I can't do this. And so he said, if you really want me to, let me put this fleece. And it was a literal fleece from a lamb. He says, if I put this out on the ground and the fleece is full of dew or wet, and everything around it's dry, then I'll know this is of you. So the next day he goes there. The fleece says it's so full of water. He squeezes it and fills up a bowl with water. The ground was dry. So he goes, let me ask you again, Lord, because I'm still not convinced. Because he was afraid of what's going on. He didn't really want to go against the Midianites. They were a powerful army. So he says, well, let's try something different, Lord. This time, let's do the opposite. Well, look at these verses. Judges 6, verses 39 and 40. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So that's how Gideon knew. Now, in both of these situations, it's important to see that Gideon and Eliezer, they're not asking for something crazy to be done by God. It's not like Eliezer said, okay, God, I'll know the right woman. So as I'm sitting here on my camel, she's going to float out on a little cloud. And then she'll have this golden goblet and give me some water. And then she'll have this big giant pitcher of silver water that'll never run dry, and she'll fill up 200 gallons into the trough. If that's the one, Lord, no, he didn't get all crazy like that. He just had a simple prayer. If it's her, Lord, may she offer me some water. May she give the camels water. And as we saw back in verse 14, Eliezer said to the Lord, by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master Abraham. It played out exactly as Eliezer had prayed. Now again, as Eliezer is recounting this whole story to Rebekah's family, she's probably in a state of awe and shock because she hasn't heard the whole story. And now for the first time, she's hearing all this. Moments before, she's just pouring out water for the guy's camels, and he gives her some gold jewelry. He starts worshiping the Lord, and then she runs back to the family. Now it's all starting to make sense. Well, look at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son as the Lord has spoken." So at the moment, Rebekah's father, Bethuel, and Laban, her brother, they clearly see that the Lord has orchestrated this whole thing. The Lord's put all this together. There's no denying the obvious. Now, you've probably been in situations like that before where you're praying, you're seeking the Lord, and then you see everything just line up exactly as it, you know, you prayed. Or after the fact, you look back and you see how God put every little piece of that puzzle together, and here you are today, whatever the situation might be, and you're thinking, can you believe how God put all this together? It's amazing. But at the same time, I've never met a mom or dad who would give their beautiful daughter away to some stranger that you just met 10 minutes ago. That would be weird. Think about this. Your daughter drives home. She's being followed by this stranger, and he says, "Sir, ma'am, I was at the gas station, and I was praying to the Lord, oh Lord, the first single woman that shows up at pump number 3, driving a white Corolla, that's the one I'm going to marry. And I followed your daughter because she was the one. So have her pack her bags, get in the car, and we'll leave." Are you kidding me? Somebody did that to my daughter, I'd be like, I'm calling the cops. You know, who are you? We definitely live in a different culture. But anyway, verse 52, "And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words," like, okay, we'll let her go, but we're not done yet. "When he heard the words, Abraham's servant, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah." Notice, he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So Eliezer is just blown away by how perfect everything has come together. He worships the Lord. He starts pouring out all these gifts upon Rebekah. And then we see him pouring out all these gifts of gold and silver and fine clothing. And again, in his role as a type of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a glimpse of what the Holy Spirit has done with us. The Holy Spirit has blessed us with every spiritual blessing under the heavenly places. He's blessed us with all these gifts from God, spiritual gifts. He's also producing an abundance of fruit in all of our lives, like love and joy and peace. Speaking of fine clothing, you know, as soon as you got saved, the moment Christ came into your life, he clothed you with his robes of righteousness, so much better than any robes that you could receive in this world. And just as Eliezer is giving Rebekah just a small token, so to speak, of all the gold, silver, valuables that awaits her when she goes to her husband-to-be, Isaac, the Lord's just given us these things that are basically like a token, because we can't imagine how glorious it's going to be when we get to heaven. All the blessings that the Holy Spirit has given us in this life, it's only an appetizer in comparison to what awaits us when we are brought before Jesus in glory. Heaven will be infinitely better than anything you could ever think or imagine today. Being in the presence of Jesus is going to be infinitely better than the most amazing dream you could ever have today. It's going to be infinitely greater. The bride-to-be, Rebekah, she's getting a small foretaste of what is to come. Do you notice who else gets a taste of all the blessings that that belong to Rebekah? Her brother. Because we see that in the world around us too. You as a Christian, you're getting blessed by the Lord in so many different ways. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7, by the way, where there's a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. the spouse is being blessed because they trust in Jesus, but there's a lot of overflow to the unbelieving spouse just because they happen to be married to the believer. The unbelieving spouse is a recipient of some of God's blessings, but as we'll see with Laban, he likes this arrangement for his sister. He thinks this is great because she's getting all this wealth and I'm going to get some of the overflow. That's why he's liking this, because he doesn't have to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He just has to be around where all these blessings are coming upon Rebecca, his sister. And we see this come into fruition even more in the next few chapters, because Laban will have two daughters, Leah and Rachel, remember? And Jacob, Isaac's son, will marry Leah and Rachel. And Laban's going to be worse. He's going to make Jacob work 14 years for these two daughters of his. He's looking for the goods. He's looking for the material blessings more than anything. Well, look at verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Talking about Eliezer. Then they arose in the morning and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother, that's Laban, and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." Many Bible commentators say that Laban is stalling because he's not concerned about his sister. He could really care less about Rebecca. He wants to know more about the family's wealth. What's the rush? Stay a couple days, at least 10. Because he just wanted to hear more about all the wealth that was part of Isaac's inheritance. As is often the case, it's the unsaved family members and friends that will try and hinder the bride of Christ. They try to hinder you from stepping out in faith. "Oh, you got saved? You believe in Jesus? Oh, you got religion? That's good for you. Just don't take it too seriously. You don't want your friends and neighbors to think you're a Jesus freak now, do you?" I mean, I heard that a lot when I got saved in college. A lot of my college friends, "What's wrong with you? You know, you're following a Jesus guy? What's the problem here?" And it was amazing how they tried to hinder what God is wanting to do in your life. "Come on, Jeff, let's party. Let's go back to these things." Jesus is calling us to leave that old world behind. Jesus wants us to follow him, to cleave to him, to allow him to do in us and through us the things that God wants to do in us and through us. I love the boldness of Eliezer here. He says, "Do not hinder me." He says, "Since the Lord has prospered my way." In other words, he's letting Laban know, it is God who opened this door, so you better not try to close it. He's being very stern with Laban. God's opened this door. You try to close it, you're going to have to mess with God. You don't want to mess with God. You don't want to mess with God. It's similar to what Jesus tells the church of Philadelphia. And this is for all of us as well. In Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you," he's speaking to all of us in here, "I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength." Take note of that. You have a little strength. God's not looking for Superman, Christian, and women. He's looking for simple, humble servants that God will open a door, and he wants us to go faithfully through that open door. And he says, "You have little strength." Our strength comes from him, not from ourselves. "You've kept my word," Jesus says. That's what he's looking for, those who are going to be true to God's word and have not denied my name. And it's when we take God at his word and we step out in faith and we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, God will use us to accomplish whatever he wants to do through our lives. So that's what we see with Eliezer. "The Lord has prospered my way." Don't hinder what God is doing. Don't try to stop me. Verse 57. So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands." So they're prophesying over her without probably knowing it. "And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." But I love this. Rebekah simply says, "I will go." Where is she going? To a place she's never been before. Who's she going to see? Somebody she's never met before. Who's she getting married to? Somebody she doesn't know. I mean, this has taken a lot of faith here. How could she do this? I think it's because Eliezer has done a great job in describing the place and the person who awaits her when she leaves. He gave her a foretaste of what it would be like as he presented her with all these beautiful gifts. When you think about it, that's what the Holy Spirit has been doing with you and me. Where are we going? Heaven? What's it like? I don't know. Who are you going to be married to? Well, somebody named Jesus. What's he like? Well, I know a little bit about him from God's word, but we don't know how awesome it's going to be. And that's because the Holy Spirit has done a great job in describing our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we know anything about the Lord? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write the Bible. The Bible gives us the truth of God's word. The Bible gives us the greatest picture we could ever have of who Jesus Christ is, what heaven is like. What hell is like, we have it through the word of God. This goes along with 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. This is where Paul says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I mean, just pause there for a moment. I mean, Mercy Me sings a song, "I Can Only Imagine." And it truly is. We don't know. We can imagine, but it falls so far short because eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered our heart the things that God has prepared for us. But notice, it goes on to say, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Just like Eliezer's revealed these things to Rebekah. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So even though right now we see through a mirror dimly, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, then we will see him face to face. Then we will know fully, even as we are now fully known by the Lord. But right now we see through that mirror, that glass, dimly. This whole story, as you go through this chapter, it's a beautiful picture of God's providential leading throughout this whole situation. I mean, it's obvious that God chose Rebekah for Isaac. But it's also obvious that Rebekah had to agree to this. She had to say, "Yes, I will go." I don't see any conflict between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. The Bible teaches both. I don't fully understand either one. But the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. But you also have to say, "I will go." You can figure it out. You got all eternity to figure that out. People have been trying to figure it out for 2,000 years. One of my favorite verses, though, that shows both, John 6:37. This is where Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So there's God's sovereignty. And here's the free will on our part. "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Again, we can't figure it all out, I don't think, with our BB little brains. People wrestle over these things. Did God choose you? Yes. Do you have to choose God? Yes. How does that work? I don't know. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it. "Am I one of God's elect? Is not the question the lost sinner should ask. That's a question for believers. The question the lost sinner should ask is, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. When God is speaking to you, that is the time to respond and put your faith in Christ." People need to hear the gospel. They don't need to hear us rambling about, "Well, I don't know if God chose you or not. If he didn't, you're toast." I mean, that's not the good news. The good news is Jesus died for everybody. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you give your life to Christ, he'll save you. That's what he promises in his word. And then as a believer, you can say, wow, I guess God did choose me. Isn't that amazing? Why did he choose you? Because you're so cute and cuddly? No, because God is a God of grace and mercy and love and compassion. It's amazing. Well, anyway, let's look at verse 61. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Again, that's a 500-mile journey through the desert on camels. So even though it was a long, hard journey, I'm sure that Eliezer was a tremendous encouragement to this bride-to-be. I can imagine him saying, hang in there, Rebekah. It's a long journey. It's tough, but it's going to be worth it. When you are married to Isaac and you're blessed by Isaac, and when we get to my master's home and you see Isaac face to face, it's going to be worth it. Again, in the same way as the bride of Christ, we're on a long, sometimes difficult journey. We're going through trials, tribulations. The Bible says in this world you will have trials. You will have tribulation. But take courage, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, there's a promise I'll hang on to. I'll put that on my refrigerator tomorrow. You know, people don't want to do that, but that's his promise. Oh, I just want the money. I just want the wealth. That's Laban's attitude. No, we want what God has for us. Because when all is said and done, it's all going to be worth it, no matter what trials we face this side of heaven, because we will see our Lord and Savior face to face. And I don't know about you, but I can hardly wait. It's going to be more glorious than you can hope or imagine. Let me read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at these verses, verses 8 and 9. Peter sums it up like this, and he's speaking about Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Okay, picture Rebecca going to Isaac. She's never seen him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's going to be worth it. Verse 62, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahoy Roy, for he dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Now, this is one of the few times we read of Isaac praying, or here it says he's meditating, but this is significant because he's praying as he's about to meet his bride-to-be. In the same way, Jesus is praying as he's about to meet his bride-to-be. Hebrews says that Jesus lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for you. You want to hear one of the things Jesus prays for you? This is what he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 24. And he's speaking about us. He's praying about us. Father, I desire that they also... He's already prayed about the 12. Now he's praying about us. I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus can hardly wait to see you. That's what he's saying. He's praying. Lord, I just can't wait. I'm praying, Father, that you... those you've given me may be with me where I am. And we're going to be with him pretty soon. Again, when he goes through that open door in heaven, as we read in Revelation 4, then the trumpet sounds. There's a shout of the archangel. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Jesus can hardly wait to see us. Verse 64. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent. And he took Rebekah, so his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Again, we see some beautiful parallels between Isaac and Rebekah and Jesus and his bride, you and me. As Rebekah lifted up her eyes, she sees Isaac. What does Jesus tell us to do? In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, he says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." We're getting so close to seeing our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also, Isaac takes Rebekah into Sarah's tent. Sarah, as we saw, represents Israel, but now she has died, the old covenant. Rebekah represents the new work of God, the new covenant. In other words, a new covenant has replaced the old covenant. But the awesome thing about God is he welcomes people from anywhere in the world. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. All are welcome into this new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul sums it up like this in Galatians 3:26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither," so in Christ, "there's neither Jew nor Greek," that means anybody that's not a Jew, "there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So it's glorious. It's awesome. God is coming back for us. We're going to be brought into the presence of Jesus. We're going to be wed to him. But even now, anybody can come to Christ by faith and he will save them. He'll bring them into the family. All are welcome. All lives matter to God. Pretty simple. We all came from one set of parents, Adam and Eve. Read Acts 17. Paul says we all came from the same blood. Started with Adam and Eve, and here we are. We're all part of the same family, materially, physically, but we are all new creations in Christ when somebody comes to Jesus for salvation. God's not done with Israel, though. We know very clearly from the book of Daniel that there's the 70th week of Daniel, that final 7-year period where the clock starts once again, and he will deal directly with the nation of Israel. And we're told in Zechariah 13 that 2/3 of all the Jews during the time of that 7-year period are going to be annihilated. It's going to be like another Holocaust, 2/3 of all the Jews. The 1/3, he says, will make it through that tribulation time. That 1/3 will receive Christ when he returns at the second coming of Christ. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. They will mourn over him, even as one, as a mother mourns for her only son. And they will recognize at that moment that Jesus Christ was and is their Messiah. So God's not done with the Jews. We need to keep praying that they would come to Christ by faith. But here we see the new covenant. It's in Rebekah. She's welcomed in. She's united to her husband, Isaac, even as we have been welcomed in and are united to our husband, Jesus Christ. So, glorious story.